Kevin called me about 4 weeks ago, and he asked me if I would speak on this day. I got to be honest, it's sitting in my comfort zone. And so I looked at my schedule, and I was almost like, man, I hope I got to work that weekend. But I look at my calendar, and sure enough, it's open. And I said, well, God, if you will, like the words we just sang, break every chain. And I know that God will be with me. And I feel like God has got an awesome message for you guys. And the story that I'm telling, it's about the story of the prodigal son. It's nothing that you hadn't ever heard. But what I like about the story is, growing up in church, the story that you hear is always about the rebellious son. But there's actually three stories in one. You got the rebellious younger son, you got the forgiven father, and you got the religious older brother. And what's different about what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the message at the end of the service. Growing up in church, I went to church. I dealt with things in my life. But when I look back for the 21 years of my life was much like the rebellious son. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to try to break it down for you. We're going to read verses 11 through 24. And I want to start there. I'm going to try to help this make sense to you. I think this is a powerful story. I think by the end of this service, each and every one of us would have an opportunity to talk to Jesus, whether it be with dealing with rebellion, whether it be being thankful for a forgiven father, or whether it's because you've been dealing with religion your whole life and you want something better. So I'm going to start in verse 11, Luke chapter 15. Everybody there? All right. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And so I started thinking about this story. And you think about the rebellious son. Here he was. He had everything that he ever needed. Everything that he thought was good was there before him. And yet he wanted something else. What I think is cool about it is God gives us all a little bit of the gift of discernment. You may say, well, what's the gift of discernment? It's the ability to distinguish right from wrong and being able to say yes or no. And so this son asked his father, he says, Daddy, he says, give me my inheritance. Father doesn't argue with him. If you do research on the scripture, in those times it was absolutely legal to ask for your inheritance at an early age. But what it don't tell you is it was literally like saying, Mom and Daddy, I wish you was dead. So his father doesn't argue. He says, here you go, son. And we read, and the son goes out to a faraway country, and he's living it up. Who in here has ever seen the the show Jersey Shore. You seen Jersey Shore. You seen the show Party Down South. Seen that show? I can imagine, I'm going to try to speak in today's times, okay, so we can relate to it. I can imagine this rebellious son, he went and lived it up. He went and bought the biggest mansion. He went and bought the fanciest car, coolest clothes, shoes, all that. I imagine he gained all these friends he thought were his friends. Scripture tells us that there was a famine that came to that country that he was in, and he loses everything. The life that once seemed so great is now withered away. He has blown his inheritance, and he's lost, and he don't know what to do. All his friends, who he thought were his friends, up and leaving, because all he wanted was his money. And so he has to make a decision. He has to make a choice. He says, man, what am I going to do? He says, if I can, well, let's back up. He goes and he gets hired to tend to pigs. And he gets so hungry, he even debates whether he wants to eat like a pig, eat the food that the pigs are eating off of. And man, he's living in muck. He's living in the feces of the pigs. He don't have shelter. He don't have clothing. Says he only have shoes on his feet. And so he starts having this conversation with himself. If I can just go back to my father. I can remember when I was younger doing something absolutely ridiculous, knowing that my mom and daddy was going to tear my tail up when they found out what I did. I can remember having these conversations with myself and trying to figure out, man, if I can just come up with this master plan, I can tell them and say, Lord, if I can just get on restriction for 1 week instead of 2 weeks, or get two whoopings instead of three. And I can imagine that's much like what this rebellious younger son did. He says, I'm going to come up with this master plan, and I'm going to go back to my daddy and tell him I'm sorry, in hopes that he will be a hired servant versus being his son again. And so he goes back. And I can imagine, continue talking on today's times, imagine the daddy had binoculars. He was looking out every day into the horizon, wondering if this one particular, if his son would ever come back, or two, could this be his son coming? He gets a glimpse off in the distance of an image, and he digs in deeper with the binoculars and says, oh my, it's my son, he's coming back. He doesn't even give his son an opportunity to tell the speech. He runs to his son, wraps his arms around him. Can y'all think about it just for a second? The image of a daddy running to his son, one who had blown his inheritance, one that his daddy had great plans. God tells us that he has great plans for us. This daddy had great plans for his son, yet his son ran away and he was coming back. Don't he give his son an opportunity to make it to him? He runs to him, the love of a father. But what's even cooler about it, the son was living with pigs. The son was filthy. The son had feces and urine from the pigs on him. What I think is cool about it says the father wraps his arms around him. You think he cares about what he smells like? You think he cares about that stench? Absolutely not. What he cares about is that his son came back, because he loves him, much like your Heavenly Father loves you. The enemy will tell you that sin is good. The enemy will tell you that the season that you in, the drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, the profanity, the lying, the cheating, he was going to tell you that it's good. And it will seem good for a season. What I think about when I think about the season and the lie of the enemy that he places before you and the obstacles that he puts before you, as I think about springtime. Springtime's a beautiful season, right? You see these beautiful flowers, you see the green trees, and it's awesome, right? Well, then you go through summer, still beautiful. And the sin that once seemed awesome, well, you get to fall, and you get to winter, and those beautiful flowers die, and they wither away. Those same sins that once seemed good to you, they will destroy your life. They will destroy your marriage. They will destroy your occupation. They will destroy your friendships. And all those lies that the enemy told you, he's going to turn his back on you. But that Heavenly Father, the Daddy, loved His Son. His Son was coming back. He didn't care about all the muck. He didn't care about all the ugliness. He cared about His Son. The Passion of the Christ, I think, does a great job of Jesus on the cross. And I want you to think about the scene of Jesus. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was bloodied. He was battered. And when I think about that moment when the Father grabs the Son, I think about Jesus Christ on the cross. Can you see Him? Can you see the filth, the nastiness, and the ugliness of the sin on Jesus Christ that day? Can you see it? He did that for you. That's the love of a Father giving His Son for you. You know, we recently went to Carowinds, and I told Chris I was going to share a story, and him and Samuel was going to be in it. If you don't know, Amy told me that Chris has this wild, fun, crazy side that you don't ever see. Has anybody here seen Chris be wild and fun and crazy? Not a whole lot, right? Well, we go to Carowinds, and we got Molly and Carly and Josh and Sam's with us. And of course, we on the little kitty rides. And the first ride we get on, I'd always heard this stuff about Chris, and it was one of the little boat ride, and you can turn the handle in and out, and you can go swing way out. Well, this dude behind me is just hooping and hollering. I'm like, what in the world? I got a crazy person behind me. It was Chris Bender having a grand, great old time. But that's not my point. My point being, at the end of the day, the girls were off doing their thing, and Carly and Josh were off playing. Josh and Carly and Molly were, of course, too small to ride the big roller coasters. But Samuel had this desire to ride a big roller coaster, and he was wanting to ride Intimidator. We rode the Fury 325 before that. I'm going to tell you, my head hurt for 2 days. Check it off the bucket list. I don't care if I ever do it again. But I still hit my point. My point being, Samuel wanted to ride the Intimidator, but I could tell there was hesitation in his voice. I could tell there was a little, not that he was fearful, but he just wasn't sure. He didn't have quite the confidence that he was searching for. And so we're talking to him as we're going. We had to go clear across the park to get there. And we tell him, you know, man, it's going to be fun. It's going to be okay. When we get in line, you could tell he's still having this fight within himself, debating whether I really want to get on this ride, you know. Before long, we get on the roller coaster. And on that roller coaster, every seat's different. You know, if I'm in the back and they in the front, it's literally like you're on the first roller coaster, the first cart. Well, I couldn't see what was going on in front of me. And so we climb, and I think it's 225 feet up that hill. And I'm waiting. You know, you get to the top, and you can see all of Charlotte. And I'm waiting for Chris Bender just to go crazy, you know. It don't happen. So I'm like, I don't know what's going on. We get done with the roller coaster, and we get off, and you know, you walk to the gift shop, and they take your picture down that first hill because there's some funny pictures, you know. And we standing in line, and, you know, we waiting, and by that time, screen pops up, and there I am with my hands up in the air like I just don't care, and there was Chris and Samuel, and this is what I want you to get. It brings tears to my eyes, man. What I saw was a father who was loving his son. Instead of Chris acting wild and crazy, there was Chris holding his son's hand, telling him, son, I'm right here with you. I got your back. You don't have to be fearful. I got you. That's what your Heavenly Father's doing for you. No matter what you're going through, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now if God didn't have my back. You wouldn't be able to accomplish the things that y'all do that seems impossible if God didn't have your back. I want you to know that God loves you. His arms are wide open. If you're tired of trying to defeat the lie of the enemy on your own, the drugs, the alcohol, all the sin that you have tried and tried and tried to overcome your whole life, and you're failing, will you give Him a chance today? Well, we're going to continue to read on. We're going to talk about the religious brother, and this is what I originally was going to speak about, but it gets a little touchy, because I'm going to talk about the modern-day Pharisee, and there's no surprise when it comes to my home group. When I talk about a modern-day Pharisee, and I'm going to give you the characteristics of them, and then I'm going to give you the characteristics of Jesus, And I want you to think about your life. If you got more characteristics of Jesus or you have more characteristics of the modern day Pharisee, and then we'll let you work that out with the Lord in a little bit too. So we in verse 25. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' He says, 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' He says, 'My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found.'" I recently read a book by Jefferson Bethke. It talks about why Jesus is greater than religion. I got saved in 1999. And I thought for the last 16 years of living as a Christian that I was living as a Christian. This book slapped me slap in the face. And I realized that I didn't exude the characteristics of Jesus, but I had more the characteristics of a Pharisee. So you say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, this older brother, he can't accept the fact that his brother, who had blown his inheritance, it says, with prostitutes, has come back home. His daddy's throwing him a party. And he says, "Daddy, you ain't never thrown me anything." He says, "I've done all you've ever wanted, all you've ever asked of me, and yet I have nothing. I ain't never celebrated no party with my friends." And he says, "Son, all I've got is yours. Everything that's at my hands is at your hands." And he couldn't get it. So you say, what's the characteristics of a Pharisee? Y'all know what the Pharisee is? To begin with, Pharisees was all religious. They're the ones who wanted to crucify Jesus, but they wanted to act all religious. Characteristics of a Pharisee: they're self-righteous. They love tradition. They can be hypocritical. They like public recognition. They can be arrogant. They can be selfish. They live by rules, assume the worst of others, and they look down on people. Characteristics of, I did say the characteristics of Pharisee there, didn't I? I didn't say Jesus. Characteristics of Jesus are being faithful, wise, humble, obedient, patient, giving, forgiving, and loving. So when I started thinking about those characteristics, I went down the list and I put a check by the ones I thought that my life resembled. And to be honest, I felt like I had more of the Pharisee. So I had to reevaluate my life. So I'm telling you right here, right now, if I've ever offended you, if I've ever looked down on you, if I've ever acted like I was better than you, I'm asking for your forgiveness right now. Absolutely sorry. And so that's essentially what this older brother was doing. He was looking down on his younger brother. He couldn't accept the fact that his brother was lost and he's now found. He's come back home. And he's mad because his daddy's throwing him a celebration. Let me tell you something. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I couldn't think of a better day to throw a party in heaven. God tells us that the angels rejoice when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you've dealt with the muck and the ugliness that the enemy places before you, we're going to try to get the party started in just a little bit. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I want to tell another quick story. I'm not going to keep too much of your time. I told you I got saved in 1999. For 21 years of my life, I was much like the rebellious son. I was in college. I was engaged to get married. And it wasn't to Leanne, if you didn't know. I met Leanne while I was engaged. I can remember coming home this one particular weekend. My mama was painting the carport, and I was helping her. And normally we having good conversations, and she could tell something was on my mind. So she says, "What's up, son?" And I tell her, I said, "Mama," I said, "I done met an angel." And the angel was Leanne. If the only people that are ever attracted to you are people who have the characteristics of a Pharisee, then you better reevaluate your life. Leanne showed the characteristics of Jesus, and I was attracted to it. There was something different about her that I wanted, to learn more about. I break off my engagement. We start dating. I buy a four-wheeler. And on this particular day, I'm going down a dirt road, same dirt road that I had been down the day before. I was in fifth gear. I don't know how fast the four-wheeler goes. Like I said, I was probably going 50 miles an hour. Somebody put a stainless steel cable across the dirt road, the size of that tape. I don't remember anything about it. I remember seeing it and getting ready to jump, and that's the last memory I have of it. I have no clue. I just know I got hurt. What's my point? I was living the life of the rebellious son. I was attracted to the characteristics of Jesus. I had an accident that, by all means, could have took my life that day. God gave me a second chance. Leanne invited me to a church service. I got saved, and I thought for the last 16 years I was living for Jesus the way that would make him proud. I'm absolutely grateful that I had Jesus in my heart. But what I want you to think of, one, if you're dealing with the lie of the enemy, will you make it right today? Or if you're dealing with the characteristics of a Pharisee, will you make it right today? Or if you want to just simply say thank you for Jesus, well, you can have that opportunity as well. I'm going to tell you one more quick story, but as I'm telling it, I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to throw my buddies in this story. Me and my buddies didn't do this, but it'll help you relate to it. I'm going to say me and one of my friends is Jason, and I see Jonathan out there. Bo and BB and Tommy, we was going to our favorite watering hole. I want you to close your eyes and think about what I'm saying. We get to this swimming hole that we'd like to go swimming in, and it had rained and rained and rained for the last week, and so the current was strong. And there's a daredevil in every bunch, right? We're going to say that daredevil was me. So I jump in the water, and I immediately start losing the battle to the current, and I'm fighting, I'm kicking, and I'm screaming, asking for help. We're going to say Jonathan's on the bank. He's a lifeguard. And Bo and BB and Tommy are screaming at Jonathan, saying, "Man, jump in there. You can save him. You're a lifeguard." Jonathan doesn't move a muscle. Doesn't say a word. He just continues watching, continues staring at me. And I'm fighting, trying to save my life. And they continue to holler at Jonathan, "Jump in there. Save him." Doesn't move a muscle. It's in the moment that I quit kicking. It's in the moment that I go under the water and I surrender. That's when Jonathan jumps in. Then a few quick strokes of swimming, he grabs me. He pulls me to the bank, resuscitates me, saves my life. After adrenaline wears off, all my buddies look at Jonathan and say, "Man, what in the world was you waiting on?" And this is what I want you to get. His response was, "If I'd have jumped in that water while Jeff was kicking and he was fighting and he was struggling to save his own life," he said, "he'd have killed both of us. He'd have drowned both of us." That's the moment that he surrendered is when I knew I could save him. Is there things today in your life that you'd like to surrender? Are you tired of trying to overcome the sin that the enemy has placed before you? And you can't do it. You're tired. And you're fighting. And you're kicking. But you give God a chance. I was given a second chance. But my prayer is that you would give God a chance.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.